This morning, we want to look at verse 13. So let's read it. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of this section, dealing with the conflict of the believer in this evil day. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, help each one of us to learn, to apply truth to our lives, that we might put this into practice and to be able to withstand and to be shining lights in an evil day. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13, if you recall, in this context, is very much like verse 11. Verse 11 calls his readers to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13 challenges the readers to take unto you the whole armor of God. And so even though these two passages are very similar, they have different reasons in the immediate context for taking up the armor of God. In verse 11, we looked at that for several weeks, where Paul instructs the believer to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, so that we'll be equipped to deal with the different strategies and methodologies of our adversary, the devil. We need to know his wiles if we're going to stand against them. But in verse 13, we're told to put on the armor of God so that we can stand in an evil day, in times of wickedness and evil. Another distinction is what precedes both of these verses. Verse 11 is preceded, not surprisingly, by verse 10, and there we're told to be strong in the Lord. And so if we're going to be strong in the Lord, then we need to put on the provision that he's given us so that we are able to be strong, the armor of God. And verse 13 is preceded by verse 12, which warns us about wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. And therefore, we need the armor of God because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against demonic powers over this evil world system. And so while these two verses are similar, there are some differences and distinctions. So notice verse 13 begins with the word wherefore, and this denotes for us the reason why we need to put on the whole armor of God. We're fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places, demonic powers that are much more powerful than we are. And we're engaged in a warfare, and they use strategies, and they have ammunition and methodologies that are infinitely above us. And so in that kind of a warfare, earthly armor won't help. It's not going to do us any good to have a metal shield or guns or missiles or tanks or submarines. They're of no value in fighting against spiritual wickedness. It's not like a battle between the U.S. and China or some other kind of flesh and blood conflict. This is a conflict for the minds and hearts and souls of men. A different kind of warfare altogether. And there, wherefore, he says, in light of the kind of warfare that we're engaged in, we need a different kind of armor. It's the armor of God, the armor that God provides. Not that Raytheon provides, or Boeing, or Lockheed Martin, or some other producer of all kinds of weaponry. It's the armor that God provides. Sorry to those that might work at Raytheon or one of those places. And here we're given a command in verse 13, in light of the kind of conflict that we're engaged in, the command is to take up unto yourself. And this is a verb, to take. It's an imperative. It's a command. It's not a request. And Kenneth Wiest, in his comments on this passage, adds some interesting nuances. And he suggests that this kind of construction connotes a command that almost has a military snap to it. Like, put your armor on. And it implies a once-for-all putting on of the armor of God. And so, as believers, we're to wear this armor every day. This is not just when we're going through a trial or a struggle, just like the filling of the Holy Spirit is not just when you're going to teach a Sunday school class or you're sharing the gospel. We're to be filled with the Spirit always. And we're to be robed in the armor of God every single day. And why do we need the armor of God every day? Because as believers, every day is a struggle. Every day has the evil that's sufficient for that day. Every day is a battle in one way or another. And we need it on every day because demons never sleep. They're not like human beings. They don't have a physical body that gets tired. They're active 24/7. They don't sleep. They never get tired. They're always walking about seeking whom they may devour. And therefore, we can never let our guard down. And you know, this is a matter of faith. We want to emphasize over and over again in this whole section, our responsibility primarily is to believe God and trust in Him. And if we believe God and trust in Him through this whole section, we'll see that we will be safe, very safe. And so in verse 14, we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come the various pieces of armor. Truth and righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, scriptures, and some see prayer as another piece of this armor. But in verse 13, we're simply told to take up the armor of God, put it on, get ready for conflict. Because whether we want to acknowledge it or not, life is full of conflicts. And this armor is available. Paul is writing to all the believers in Ephesus. In fact, he's writing to all the believers in the church age, you and me. And so this armor is available to every believer, and it's always effective. It works 100% of the time if we put it on. Ignoring the armor is exceedingly foolish. But believe it or not, amazingly as it sounds, it happens all the time. That we as believers get busy in life and we fail to put on the armor of God and to trust Him. And what is it that would cause us to fail or to not avail ourselves of this 100% effective suit of armor that God has provided for us? There's one thing that will hinder that, and that is unbelief. And so putting on this armor of God is an expression of faith. It is confidence in God's protection. It's believing that the spiritual battle around us is real. And that we're facing a foe that is much more powerful than we are. It's believing all that. And that our adversaries are able to do us much harm. We have lots of examples in the Bible of the harm that the powers of darkness are able to inflict on us in this life. We have many warnings. And if we truly believe those things, if we truly believe what danger we were in enemy territory, as people of God, surrounded by adversaries that are more powerful than us and seek to devour us spiritually, if we really believe that, then that would change the way we live. Then we would want that armor of God on us every day if we really believe that we are targets of the devil and his demons because we belong to the Lord. And also, it's a matter of faith because if we believe what the Bible says about our flesh, in our flesh dwells, you know what? No good thing. We have no strength in our own flesh to successfully combat our adversaries. And so if we really believed that there were these powerful beings seeking to influence us, to blaspheme God, seeking to influence us and just quitting and getting discouraged and walking away from the Lord, if we really believe that, and we really believe that we had no strength and no power to withstand the attack, then of course we're going to put on the armor that God provided. We'd be a fool not to. we wouldn't hesitate to put on that armor. Faith, believing God, believing what God says about the spiritual realities we face day by day, faith will drive us to put on this armor. Unbelief will deceive us into thinking, oh, I can handle that. I've lived this long, I can handle that. I can handle the issues of life, no problem. Well, it is a problem. And nobody is able to handle these attacks of the devil. If you're not saved, then the devil already has you, so he's not seeking to devour you. He's after believers in Christ primarily. And so God has provided either six or seven, depending on how you slice the pizza, pieces of armor. And they constitute one unit. All of these several individual pieces of armor are described in Ephesians 6 as a unit. And he uses one term to describe it, panoply. We just sang about that. It's a compound word, pan, which means all, like Pan-American, All-American, or and another term that means weapon. So the term that Paul uses, it's one, it's a unit, and it means all weapons, all armor. And we might think of it in this sense, it's a suit of armor. And the individual pieces are linked together or locked together. So it's foolish to try to put on the suit of armor and then disconnect a piece and leave yourself open and vulnerable. It's one suit. And if we wear the whole suit, then we are safe. And in fact, some of those were literally connected together by chains and other pieces, links, buttons. So here Paul tells us that we're to put on the whole armor of God. And if we're robed in it, it has 100% efficacy. We are 100% safe. If we leave out one little piece, then we're not completely safe. And we're still vulnerable to the attacks of the wicked one. Do you remember how King Ahab died? He had on armor, but evidently it wasn't connected properly, or there was a gap in it somewhere, or maybe it was hard out and he took off a piece. And guess where that arrow landed? Right on his vulnerable spot, and he died. Our adversary has great intelligence, and he knows how to attack us at our weakest point, where we're most vulnerable. And that's where he's going to aim, at that tiny little spot of vulnerability. And his arrows are very effective. You know, a small hole can sink a big ship. And our adversaries are wise enough to know that God's armor is 100% effective, so they're not going to aim at the armor. The arrows are completely unable to penetrate that shield of faith. So they're going to go after us in areas where we're not protected. And in this battle, 90% might be a pretty good grade in school. But in battle, if you're 90% protected, that means you're 10% unprotected. And if you leave your helmet on, guess where the enemy's going to attack? The vulnerable spot. It can lead to disaster. And so when it comes to facing our adversaries, it's foolish not to put on the whole armor of God. And we're going to look at all of these pieces individually. And it's necessary because our adversaries can do us a lot of harm. We all know believers who have fallen or have fallen away from the Lord and aren't walking with God anymore. And they've gone wandering off into the world system, who's been the system that has been masterminded by our adversary, the devil, deceived into walking into darkness. We looked last week in Job chapter 1 and saw the effects when Satan came before the Lord, and God gave him permission. He said, you can attack Job, but only go so far, because God was protecting him. And what was the influence? Well, these demonic forces influence somehow, we don't know how, but they influenced the Sabaeans to fall upon his servants, and he took them all away into captivity. and some were killed with a sword. And somehow these demonic powers had the ability to send lightning upon from heaven and burn the sheep of this very wealthy man. And somehow they influenced the Chaldeans to send out three bands of men to raid his camels and carry them away. And somehow they were able to influence the wind that caused a building to collapse, and his sons and daughters died. And we know, not to mention Job's physical calamity, the disease that he had over his whole body. In other words, these demonic forces were able to influence real life, material things in the real world that we live in such a way that God's man was greatly harmed by them. We saw also last week about the war in heaven. When Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven into the earth, and there he's confined for 3.5 years, and he makes war with the saints. And that period of time is described by Daniel and the Lord Jesus as the worst time the world has ever seen or will ever see. So yes, these spirit beings can inflict great harm on you and on me and on our families, on local churches and on countries. And just because we don't see them, you know what our temptation is? To brush it off as nothing. Oh, it's just a natural calamity. It was terrible. Now, most things are natural. Most afflictions, most physical ailments are natural, and it's just life living in a cursed earth. But some are influenced by demonic activity, and they can cause us much harm. And so here's our real battle. We're to be fighting the good fight of faith, believing what God said. God wants our individual faith to rest upon the faith of the Bible. And so the real battle for us as believers is to believe in with all our minds and hearts what God says about this conflict and act accordingly. And we get busy with life. We get busy with the hustle and bustle of life and our jobs and kids and family and all of our responsibilities down here on earth. And then sometimes we grow dull and insensitive. And to the degree to which we grow insensitive to these battles, we are open prey to our adversary. You know, American soldiers, when they go into war, when they fight in earthly wars, they're not oblivious to the danger. They've been well-versed in the dangers that are all around them. They know about landmines. They know about the wiles of the adversary, if you will. And they're not dull. They're sharp and alert when they go into battle because they know that they could lose an arm if they step in the wrong place. They could have their legs blown off. There are booby traps and landmines all around them, and they've been warned to pay attention. And you know what? Those soldiers, when they hear that warning about landmines in this particular field, you better believe they're going to take heed to that warning and avoid that place. God gives us warnings, and we say, what's the big deal? I can handle that. And our adversary can take advantage of our lack of faith, our lack of trust in what God has said, and not taking on the whole armor of God, which is designed for our protection. And just like a soldier would be a fool to go into the field that he's been warned not to go in because it's full of booby traps and landmines, we'd be a fool not to put on the whole armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul reminds us what we're up against. The wiles of the devil, his many strategies, we need to know the enemy. And secondly, demonic powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And what are they up to? They're trying to keep us walking in lockstep with the course of this world after the prince of the power of the air. instead of living above this realm and dwelling above in Christ in heavenly places where our minds and hearts should be. Satan seeks to knock us down. He seeks to devour us, but we will be completely safe if we take unto ourselves the armor of God. So how can these powers, how can the rulers of the darkness of this evil world system devised by the devil, how can they harm us today? Well, we saw in the Bible that Satan was able to cause storms that destroyed Job's children. Satan and his demons were able to influence men to attack his servants. And if you read the Gospels, during the Gospel period, when there was a flurry of demonic activity in the world because Jesus Christ was here, they had all hands on deck during that 3.5-year period of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and there was much human suffering and affliction because of demonic influence. But that was a long time ago. That's 2,000 years ago. Job was even more than that. Did you know that Satan and the demons learn? They're not like us. We are kind of on a bell curve. We start off, we know nothing, and then we learn and we grow, and then we get older, we start forgetting everything on the backside. And we only live, our life is like a vapor. But ever since the week of creation, these spirit beings have been alive and learning. And they don't forget what they've learned. In fact, their learning increases over time. They never die. They never tire. They never retire. They just keep learning and getting better and better at their skills and more experienced at deceiving and lying and wooing men away from God. Back in... Oh. I need a sippy cup is what I need. Just 2 drops, not too bad. Back in the Old Testament, demons influenced men to worship rocks, stones, carved stones with jewels for eyes. It sounds absurd to us, but it's what he knew, the spirit of the age. He knew what men were thinking in those days, and he was adept at getting to them. But now, in our day and age, not only has our culture become much more sophisticated, but so has Satan. He's learned over the years, and his means of deception and counterfeit have increased over the years. And it's not surprising that Satan can get to us. He can destroy churches by gossip and division and pride and hatred and prejudice and violence. Can ruin churches, can ruin countries, anti-Semitism, all of that. Demonic influence. And we would be foolish to ignore the harm that Satan can do. Now he has new kinds of idols for us. I don't know any... anybody that has ever been wooed, at least in this country, anybody that has literally been wooed away to worshiping an idol of stone or wood. But the more sophisticated idols are things such as materialism, entertainment, different worldviews that are contrary to the scriptures. Things that appeal to our pride and our intellect. Much more sophisticated today. And so today we have seen, as Satan and the powers of darkness have become more experienced and more skilled at their crafts, we see the evil in the world increasing. And Paul says in verse 13 that we need the armor of God that we might be able to withstand in the evil day. And if we put on that armor, we'll be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, this word day I take to be in a figurative sense. He doesn't mean a 24-hour period like August 1st or Tuesday. He's talking about an extended period of time characterized by evil. It's an expression much like the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is not one 24-hour period. It goes on for over 1,000 years. It's the day when God intervenes into world history and takes back the rule of this world from usurped by the devil. It begins with that time of judgment and extends on where Christ is reigning into the kingdom, where God is in control. So here, Paul is speaking about the evil day. The whole church age has been an evil day. This expression is virtually the same in meaning as what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1 when he said, God delivered us out of this present evil world. And the word for world is not cosmos, but it's aion. It means the age, an evil age. And here Paul is describing the same sort of thing. We live in an evil age, an evil day. And you know how the Lord Jesus described this? There are many descriptions of how this world or how the church age is evil. One way is that we know Satan is loose and he's roaming about seeking whom he may devour. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 5. And so he is still the god of this world. In Revelation chapter 20, it says, the angel came down from heaven with a key to the bottomless pit, and there he laid hold of the dragon, and he bound him for 1,000 years. So today is the evil day when Satan is loose, but in the millennium he's going to be bound. And that will be a time when righteousness rules. Jesus Christ will be on the throne. But we're not in the kingdom today. Satan is not bound today. And today we are experiencing spiritual warfare against spiritual wickedness in high places. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 5 that the whole world lies in wickedness, or literally the wicked one. And the picture there is of Satan lulling the whole world to sleep in darkness, to deceive. And the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So this is a time of evil. And Paul wrote about the church age in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, and he says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It was operating during his day. And what is the mystery of iniquity? Well, a mystery is previously unrevealed truth. So there was something about sin and iniquity that was never manifested in the Old Testament. And what we're seeing in our day and age is the full force of evil that's going to just control this world in a way that it never did. And ultimately, it's going to lead into the tribulation period, getting darker and darker spiritually. A full manifestation of the powers of darkness. And we're well on our way in that age. And it's also characterized by the Lord Jesus, this age, he described it, the period between his first coming and his second coming, which includes the gospel period, the church age, and the tribulation, that whole time frame he describes as a time of counterfeit, where a man sowed good seed in the field, and then the enemy came and sowed tares in the field, and while they're growing up, they look identical, but they're very different. Speaks of counterfeit. John writes in his first epistle, little children, this is the last time, the church age is the last time, the last age, before the Lord returns and establishes the day of the Lord when he's in control. This is the last day, and you have heard that many antichrists shall come, and now there are many antichrists. Thereby we know that it is the last day. So these are evil times. And we shouldn't expect them to increase just because more and more people are getting college degrees. In fact, we're told that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons. So that's what we should expect at the end of this final age. Every dispensation has ended in failure, and the church age is no different. You know, John reveals to us where the church age is headed. What kind of a failure will we experience? Well, we won't be here for that. But as things progress, and as, remember, when Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, many shall depart from the faith, he was talking about professing believers, not out in the world. He's talking about what's going on in the churches. Many will depart from the faith. And then one day, when nobody's expecting it, the Lord will return for the church, and the genuine believers will be taken out of those churches and will be taken to heaven, and those religious organizations will continue and will grow and develop into what John describes in Revelation chapter 17 as mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots, the abominations of the earth. And she is seen as a harlot, a filthy harlot, drunken with the blood of the saints. And so the church age that began with a pure, chaste virgin in Acts chapter 2 that came right from the hand of God, that grows over time, and eventually the true believers in the final days are taken to be with the Lord, and then that religious system becomes worldwide. And it's no longer a pure, chaste virgin. It's a harlot. So these are evil days that we live in. And half of the evangelical world, our Reformed friends, have it dead wrong on this point. In fact, they have it exactly backwards. They tell us that in this age, Satan is bound and Jesus is reigning as king. When the Bible tells us the opposite is true. Satan is loose and Jesus is absent in heaven, waiting to return to reign as king. In the future kingdom age, in the millennium, Satan is going to be bound. And Christ will be reigning in righteousness and in truth and justice. Imagine that, real justice in all the countries around the world. An awesome day. It's a wonderful day. But we don't live in that day today. There's sin, there's evil, there's war, there's bloodshed. In that future day, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he takes us to heaven, we read in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we see the Lamb in heaven. And he takes that little book, the title deed to the universe. That title deed that was given to man. God created Adam and Eve to rule, to be co-regents over the world. And in sin, they lost it. They were deceived by the devil. And Satan usurped that authority to rule. And he's been ruling as the God of this world ever since. But after the rapture, the Lord Jesus takes back that little book, that title deed to the universe. And he returns in power and great glory to reign in righteousness and justice. That will be a good day. We live in an evil day. We're not there yet. And it doesn't help for half of the evangelical world to, with dreamy eyes and maybe good intentions, to imagine that this is a good age when Satan is bound. But that's not what Peter says. Peter says he's seeking to devour us. And Paul says that he's the God of this world. We live in an evil day. But even in the evil day, there's good news in Ephesians chapter 6. We don't have to allow the spirit of this age to shape our lives. We can live in this evil world age, but we don't have to be a part of it. We don't have to spiral downward with a culture in moral and spiritual decline, getting worse every day. Unthinkable things were... Just growing up in my short, sweet life, I've seen so many changes, and I'm sure some of the older folks here can't imagine the evils that we see on TV every single day. or wherever we get the news. We live in an evil system. And what's the challenge? Remain unspotted by it. We're in the world, but we don't have to be of it. We're in the world, but this is not our home. We are pilgrims in this world. Don't you wish our young people knew what a pilgrim was? This isn't home. Heaven is home. This is an evil place, and we're sent here as pilgrims, not to get too comfortable. We're sent here for a while, not to sink our roots in too deeply. And we're here as ambassadors to represent a far country, heaven, and to be witnesses for God in the midst of darkness. And we don't have to be, as Christians, we don't have to be like that proverbial frog that boils to death as the water around him gradually, incrementally, gets hotter and hotter. And he doesn't notice it. You know, when things happen so slowly, like changes in culture, we get numb to it. It happens and we say, okay, well, that's not really too bad. It's just a little step out of the way. But after 10 years of those little steps, after 100 years, after 1,000 years of those little steps, you can get very far away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, and here's a passage we should all love. There hath no temptation or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Remember, that's the important part of this verse. God is faithful, who will not suffer, will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. Ephesians chapter 6 teaches us that way to escape. We don't have to be shot down by enemies. We don't have to be devoured by our adversary, the devil. There is a way to escape, but we have to put on that armor. We recently sang the hymn, A Mighty Fortress, by Martin Luther. And he says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. We're not afraid of him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure, and one little word shall fell him. We're safe. That little word is, it is written. So back in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, notice that Paul says that with this armor of God, we're able to withstand in that evil day. The armor protects us in the evil day. It protects us from being acclimated to a culture in decline. It prevents us from being wooed away from that close relationship of abiding with Christ. And this word withstand is a compound word with anti, which means against, and just the regular word for stand. So it's an opposition. It's resisting the influence all around us. It's the word that was used in Galatians chapter 2. It says, when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him, I resisted him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Paul resisted the wrong things that Peter said in his actions that had a bad influence on the believers in Galatia. James uses the term, translated withstand in Ephesians, when he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's a coward. God has provided all we need to stand against the onslaught of evil that's all around us. It's everywhere. And in verse 10 of this chapter, remember, we need to be strong in the Lord, not in our own strength. We have no strength. We have no ability. But in the Lord, we can have his might to stand. And in verse 11, He gives us the ability to stand against the wiles of the devil. And in verse 12, we're not fighting against mere mortal men, but rather we're fighting against invisible powers and authorities and the rulers over the darkness that engulfs this present evil age. And they're far more powerful than we are, and wherefore, in verse 13, we need that armor, or we're never going to make it. What's the purpose of the armor? That ye may be able. And that word able, it's a subjunctive, which speaks not of real action that is taking place at the time, but rather it speaks of potential. And the idea is that there is the potential for any and every believer to be able to withstand in the evil day. The potential is there. But it doesn't always happen. We all know believers who've been knocked down and kicked around and are far away from God and far away from the truth. But it doesn't have to happen. The potential is there for victory. It's already been accomplished for us 2,000 years ago, but we have some simple prerequisites, simple responsibilities to put on that armor of God, and we will be safe. If we put it on, we'll be able to withstand in an evil day. And we will have the strength of the Lord behind his armor. And when we're robed in that armor, we can withstand whatever it is the devil throws at us. Job had an unbelievable period in just an hour's time. Horrible things happened to him, one right after another, and he stood. He didn't curse God. That's what the adversary was trying to get him to do. You know, we sang this morning, "Stand then in his great might, with all his strength endued, and take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God," that whole armor of God. And if we put it on, then we can withstand, we can resist anything the devil throws our way in this present evil day. And James promises us that when that's the case, if we draw nigh to God and submit to him and put on that armor, Satan will flee. He's a coward. He knows he has no chance against a believer that's robed in the armor of God. Nothing he can throw at us can penetrate that shield of faith, and he'll run away. And our responsibility is to believe and to yield and to trust. God's not asking us to do some great thing. Just not to trust ourselves, not to trust or rely on our wisdom or our strength or our resources, but rather to rely upon the Lord 100%. And as we yield ourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, we experience the power of the resurrection, which is much more powerful than the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. And then Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." If we're yielded, if we're walking with God in faith and trusting him in obedience, then we are safe. And our adversary knows his limits. He's no match for the power of God working in us, as weak and feeble a clay pot as we might be, as weak as our flesh is. Omnipotence dwells in us, and Satan is no fool. Like a defeated coward, he'll run away if we resist. If we cave in, if we're afraid of him and kowtow to him, then we're going to be knocked down. But if we resist the devil by trusting God, then he will flee. And we can and should oppose our spiritual enemies. We can say no to sin. We can say no to temptations. We can say no to the influence of our adversary and the influence of a culture in decline, as long as we say it in God's authority. I'm trusting in God. I'm going to rely upon him, and I don't want any part of that. Because we believe that we don't have to sin. We've been freed from bondage. And they are all defeated foes, while we are more than conquerors. Peter said, resist the devil and be steadfast in the faith. It's a matter of trusting God. And there's a lot of opposition out there. But if we do what God says, we can not only survive in an evil day, we can flourish. You know, a branch and a vine can flourish no matter where that vine is planted. The vine is able to provide everything needed for good fruit to be born. James warns and Peter warns about our brethren suffering in other places around the globe. He says, be steadfast in the faith. Resist the devil. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished by your brethren that are in the world. So Satan is attacking other places in the world physically much more so than he is in our country today. And they should be an encouragement to us. They're being attacked. They're suffering the results of a sin-cursed earth. And they're rejoicing in the Lord and they're standing for the Lord. And that should be an encouragement for us. If they can suffer and be faithful in those kinds of adverse circumstances, then we should be able to resist as well. If we walk in God's strength, we are fully vaccinated with a vaccination that has 100% accuracy with no side effects. So this is a great vaccination. It's called the armor of God. Satan and the powers of darkness are helpless against God's provision, but only if we put it on. And so, yes, we can. We can raise godly families in an ungodly environment. And yes, we can refuse to go along with the corruption of the worship that's happening in churches today. We don't have to follow the crowd. We can stand against unholy mixture and that sensual entertainment style of music and dancing in the churches. God's grace will enable us to resist a culture that's not just in decline, it's in a free fall. And if we believe, if we're faithful, the devil will flee. And so our value as a witness in this world is not based upon how close we are to the world, but rather how different we are from the world. Light is always very different than darkness. There's a kingdom of darkness out there. We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, a kingdom of light. We are children of light. And Paul said to the Thessalonians, brethren, ye are not in darkness. We live in a dark world, but we're not in darkness. And that day shall not overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We need to be watching and sober-minded. And the power of God and the armor of God will enable each one of us to resist so that we can hold forth the word of life and shine as lights in the midst of darkness. And that's why we're here. We are his witnesses. God, help us to be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the challenge that Paul gives to us as believers as we consider the dangers spiritually that are around us, the allurements, the temptations, and Father, all the options that are out there. We just pray that you would protect us, that you'd protect our children, that you'd protect this local assembly, that you'd protect our country, and Father, help us to take advantage of this evil day, that light might be seen for what it is, that it would shine in the midst of darkness, and that we can hold forth the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, use us for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.